and letting go of the rights of his particular operating system. And he also saw that the Quick and Dirty operating system, that was basically a copy of his by Seattle Computer Products, was going to be the way to go. So as he was giving recommendations to Microsoft, or to IBM, he, as owner of Microsoft, went over and bought the Seattle Computer Products for $50,000. He then recommended that IBM go with the new Quick and Dirty operating system that they renamed MS-DOS. Those of you who are old enough to remember MS-DOS, that was the very operating system that IBM used, is now today the Windows operating system. The interesting thing that happened was Gary Kildall came back and realized what had happened. His wife had done the negotiations, his wife Dorothy had done the negotiations, and she was afraid to sign anything until he came back. He was on a business trip. When he came back and saw that they were using the Quick and Dirty operating system and saw how similar it was to his, he contacted a lawyer. The lawyer said, you know, in the age of infancy that software development was, says, I'm not sure about infringement of copyrights and these types of things quite yet. You might not have a case. And so he called Microsoft in, and he called in IBM, and they sat down at the table, and they came up with an agreement. They said, fine, we'll offer your operating system called CPM for anybody who wants to buy it along with the new IBM computers. It was just an additional $240, which nobody bought. Within a matter of years, the entire microcomputing industry was basically in the back pocket of a young Bill Gates. He was shrewd. He saw the writing on the wall and he acted. And in the time in which he acted, it made him a fortune. Jesus is talking about a Bill Gates type character. Actually, probably somebody worse than Bill Gates. He has a man who's dishonest to begin with. He's been wasting his master's resources. We're not exactly sure what that means, whether he was throwing lavish parties for himself, whether he was pocketing money, skimming off the top, we don't know. All we know is he's called in before his master to give an account. And when he shows up, he gets frightened. Let's look together and see what it says again. Jesus tells his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him in and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? So here's what happens. He comes in, he still has the ledger in his possession, the unscrupulous manager. And he's been told, turn in your accounts. And he panics. What do I do? It'll be obvious, my wrongdoings, and I'll be fired, and I'll do nothing. And it's interesting. He has a pretty good idea of what's going on in the world. He understands his own limitations. He understands what's going to happen. He's a realist. He's honest about his prospects. Listen to what he says. He says, and what shall I do since my masters take my management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. So the guy's a weakling. He has no skills. He can't market himself in any kind of capacity, and he says he's too proud to beg. He's got a reputation. He likes the standing that he has in the world, so what is he going to do? He takes the book, the ledger, and he goes around to all of his master's creditors, his debtors, and he finds out who owes what, and he sits down with them. What do you owe? And then he has them sit down and scratch out the actual amount and write in a lesser amount. Now, at this point, he probably could have taken cash on the barrel head. He could have gone to each one of them and said, you owe 100 barrels of oil? Just give me 20, the payment for 20 barrels, and we'll call it even. He doesn't do that. He just goes around and gives everybody big discounts and then leaves it in the book and then gives it back to his master. It's interesting. He was far-sighted enough to realize, if I just make a handful of money now, it's not going to serve me in the long run. But he's doing something better, at least in God's sight. He's doing something better, something lasting. When we look at the life that God has given to us, do we know how to take account of what's going on around us? Do we look at things with an eternal perspective? Do we look at things with eyes of faith? When we look at our daily grind, week in, week out, the same repetitive chores and responsibilities and tasks, do we begin to lose sight of the big picture? The sobering truth behind this particular parable is that the children of light are foolish. That's you and me. The children of light don't think and act shrewdly. We don't look for the handwriting on the wall. We don't examine our opportunities. We aren't perceptive enough to lay hold of the things that are really, really important. We can miss the life that's really life. We can miss the good life because we're caught up in the daily grind. When opportunities arise, when things of eternal value pop up in front of us, it is incumbent upon the children of light to act, to have a clear understanding of the risk involved, the costs, but then to have the courage to act. What does that look like? What does that look like for you? What does that look like for me? Well, specifically, this parable is a challenge to the disciples that they would leverage every opportunity to do what God has called them to do. Listen to how the Apostle Paul records this in two different letters he writes to the churches. In Colossians, he says this, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time that you have. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person who comes your way." Ephesians 5, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time that God has given to you, because the days in which we live are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What's Paul saying? Paul's saying this, every single day that you have, every opportunity that floats by you should be examined with eyes of faith and with this question, God, what would you have me do? How can I make a difference? How can I be part of something lasting and eternal and glorious? What does that look like? Well, specifically in the Colossians passage, it's understanding how to act graciously and speak wisely so that other people would be drawn to the winsomeness of our faith and be drawn to God, be invited to come to your home or to church, and to see and hear things that could change their lives. We have an opportunity coming up. Vacation Bible School is one of them, where people have in the past, and I hope we continue to do this, will take a week off from work to do VBS. In the summertime, we have multiple mission trips. It's a great time to take a week of your vacation that's given to you every year and go on a missions trip. And you go, what? I only have 2 weeks of vacation a year, or 3 weeks, or 4 weeks, or whatever it is. I plan all year for this thing. I sit down with my family, and we map it out. We're going to go here and fly here. We'll see Disney World on this day, and Islands of Adventure that day. We're going to do all these fun things in a week. And all that energy, and all that planning, and all that saving goes into a great time as we entertain ourselves to death, while there are people around the world who have to hear about Jesus. There are people in our community that need to hear. Little children need to hear about Jesus. It's not a guilt thing I'm throwing at you. I'm just saying that's the reality that we need to see. That those are the eyes, the glasses, the spectacles that should be on our heads. The passion that should be in our heart. How can I make a difference? What's going to make a difference? Why has God put me here right now in this place? And what's the cost? Are you ready to risk everything? Do you want to do something that really makes a difference? Because in the long run, see, this particular shrewd manager didn't line his pockets with proceeds he could receive from his master's debtors. He just lined up friends. He made relationships. He built connections, alliances that would serve him for the rest of his life, his hopes were. What are we doing? What could we do that will really make a difference? Think back. Think back at friendships that you've made that have lasted. Think about those people that you know who are also in the kingdom with you, who weren't at one time. Think of the joys that you have, that you now walk alongside of somebody who knows Christ. Think about how glorious Christ is. Think of his beauty. We sang the two beautiful hymns that talked about the glory of Christ this morning. And think about having somebody not know that and then discover that while you've walked with them along in the process. That kind of joy is a lasting joy. That kind of joy transforms the worst of every circumstance. And when you're at the lowest of lows, you can think on those moments and those times and those exciting things, and it changes everything. So what keeps you, what keeps me from being more bold in introducing people to Jesus and asking them difficult questions about their soul? You know, how many times have you gone up to somebody and said, "So how's it with your soul today?" That's actually a good question. That'll freak people out, so think of different words, but that's basically what you're getting at, right? How is it with your soul? You know, how are you doing in relationship with the God of the universe? Do you know him? Would you like to know him? Do you want to know more about him? And really, the people who try to share that in a span of less than 30 minutes rarely succeed. God can work like that. But if you begin to make relationships and leverage opportunities and make connections with people, and they get to see it in you, and then you get to explain it, and the best way to explain it is when they start to ask you questions. What is this about you that's different? How is it that you're able to handle these things? What is the deal with the smile on your face? Those are softballs. When people throw those at you, you just hit it out of the park. You just have to tell them the answer, the truth. God is good. He's been so good to me. I don't deserve it, but he's been kind to me. He's been gracious to me, and he has saved me. And then when other people that you get to know and get to know them well and begin to love, fall in love with God, that's living the good life. I mean, that is a joy that you can't put into words. And when you have a pile of people like that that you walk together with in this pilgrimage called life, now everything's different. Everything is different. And yeah, there's difficulties, there's hardships, there's sadnesses, there's all sorts of pain that we go through, but we go through it together. And we bear each other's burdens, and we lift each other up. And one is low, the other one's high, and vice versa. And we drag each other forward on down this pilgrimage that we're on. So, what is it about this manager that brings this really surprising commendation? And if you look at the end, this is what Jesus says. First off, there's two surprising commendations. The first one comes from the manager himself. If it were me, I don't know. If I was a rich man who knew I had a guy robbing from me, and then he goes around and cuts all my accounts receivables by half, or by 20%, or by whatever he cut them by, I'd be upset. I just lost a pile of money because of this guy that I should have fired a while ago. But does he yell at the guy? I mean, there's another, the unmerciful servant. You remember him? He's a bad guy. He gets caught, and then when he chokes his fellow servant, you know, he gets thrown in the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. How does the master deal with this guy? He says this. He said to him, he said, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Think about that. He brings him in. He finally gets the book. He sees all the scribbling inside the book. It used to say 80, 100, now it says 80. It used to say 100, now it says 50. He's looking at him going, really? You're just going to bring this thing back to me with the scribbles in here? You don't think I can see this? And then he just shakes his head and says, you know what? That's a shrewd move, man. That's a shrewd move. And he commends him. You got me. You beat me to the punch. You're still fired, by the way, but good move. Good move. And then Jesus says this. So that's the first surprising commendation. The second one is this. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. So he's saying, look, I look down upon Bill Gates's and more shrewd and more dishonest men than that. And I kind of chuckle once in a while, God says, because they sure are shrewd. Doesn't get them anything, but they sure are shrewd. Why can't my own children learn to be more shrewd in dealing with unrighteous wealth or ungodly mammon, it says in some translations? Is that not surprising to you? I mean, you just don't picture God saying things like that, right? He wants us to use ungodly things or things that don't possess godliness in and of themselves. and leverage them. Leverage the opportunities that you have. Leverage the things that you like to do and that the people of the world like to do. But leverage them for eternal purposes. Like what? Well, instead of getting sucked up into things that worldly people do for worldly ends, do something similar but for godly ends and invite the worldly people to come. Connect your passions, your hobbies, your likes, your dislikes, your business arrangements, your business opportunities, all those things, connect them to the kingdom. What will pay eternal dividends? You say, wait a second, I could go a little too far. I could get fired. I could lose my standing in the company where I live, or my place in our neighborhood. I might be called the religious kook or nut. Guess what? You count the cost, and you roll the dice, and you're willing to risk. This shrewd manager took a risk. He went out there, and he tried to make the best of a situation. He did. We don't know if it pays off from the long run, but we assume it does. So what does it look like to take risks that could cost you? And then ultimately, what is the cost? Really, what is the cost? Say you're bold about your faith at work and you lose your job. What then? Say you're bold about your faith in your neighborhood and people start calling you the kook. Don't hang around like they used to. Don't visit you like they used to. Then what? Is all lost? Who's in control of all things? God. God is in control of all things. Will he not use the good and the bad for your good? We're told in Romans 8:28, he works out all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. What a glorious thing that you lose your job in the attempts of gaining eternal value and kingdom advancement. Do you not think the God who's in control of all things knows how to take care of a situation like that? See, part of this parable, underneath the parable, is a lesson of real faith. Why is it that we don't leverage the opportunities that we have? Why is it that the sons of the world are more shrewd than we are? Because they're willing to risk it all to gain something that they think that they can really hold on to. First off, one, we're too afraid to risk, and two, we can't get our hands around it. Our minds haven't grasped it enough. Our hands haven't grabbed it hard enough. What is it that we're really trying to grab a hold of? It's everlasting joy in the presence of our God and our Father. It is an unspeakable understanding of who God is and that he's here in our midst. And knowing that, knowing who he is and what he's like and the blessings of fellowship with him. See, so often our minds and our hearts are all over the place. If it's not the daily grind and the weekly activities, it's the foolish things of this world that are destined to perish, the gilded toys of dust. Use those gilded toys of dust, your interest in them, for the kingdom. Use them, leverage them, and think about the joys that you can have, not only using them, because it's something you like to do, but using them for something that's valuable, eternally valuable. So, it's summertime. Memorial Day kicks it off. You have backyards, most of you. You probably know how to barbecue, I hope. Use your backyard barbecue for the kingdom. How do you do that? Invite people over. People love to eat. Throw a backyard barbecue every week. Get to know your neighbors and love on them. And as God gives you opportunities, pray beforehand. God, give me opportunities. Make divine appointments for me to share with people about eternal things. Invite them into your homes. Go on vacations with people and share the gospel with them. Go on mission trips this summer. But use every opportunity for the kingdom, because the days are evil. And when you do that, and when you risk it, when you risk things for the king, he always rewards you. Now, the reward may not come the way you expect, and it may not be in the time that you like, but he will reward you. And he will use everything, the good, the bad, the scary, the delightful, for his glory and your good, if you're called according to his purposes. So, as we look at the ways of the world, As we look at this parable of the shrewd manager, ask these tough questions. What's in your heart? What do you really treasure? What do you really value? I mean, this parable gets at some things, for me at least. Do I really risk what people think of me for the sake of eternal value? Those things of eternal value. Do I really, really think that if I connect with people, it really will make a difference? Is being laughed at, or the fear of being laughed at, something bigger than the glories of sharing praise and worship with someone who's just come to faith in Christ? So, use every opportunity that you have, that other people may share in the joy that you have. Don't be selfish about all the glories that are yours, but be bold and think about how God would use you and the places He could use you, the ways He could use you. Even in times of difficulty and pain and suffering, these are all servants sent by the King to lead you down the path of faithfulness. And as you learn to walk with Him and talk with Him and lean on Him through all these things, people will see that. And they'll be drawn to you because they don't know how to get through the difficult times. And they don't know how to deal with suffering and sadness. But you've realized that they're servants of the King who walk with you and guide you down to the path. And as you lay hold of these things, and as you visibly display these things, people will ask you questions. And always be ready to give them an answer that's full of grace, that's seasoned with salt, that's filled with the truth, and points towards the glories of the King and His kingdom. And as you do that, your joy will increase, and you will be living the good life. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You and I praise You for this parable. As difficult as it is a challenge to us to make the best use of every opportunity, to make connections in this world through any means possible for the sake of Your kingdom, its growth, and the display of Your glory. Oh Lord Jesus, You are all glorious. Reveal Yourself to us more and more, that we would see it, and then we would share with others just how we see and understand Your glory. Oh Father, please, work in us and through us and for us, that we would be good ambassadors for the King. For everything that we have and all that is ours, we know it comes from You and has been richly deposited in our lives for a purpose, for a reason, so that Your name would be proclaimed and Your kingdom would grow. So, Father, use us in this way to the end of Your glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.